The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You can be seated.
If you have a Bible, might as well open it up to the Gospel of Matthew. Physical version or a smartphone version. The Lord be with you. Around this time of year, we are inundated with so many different kinds of stories around the Christmas season. Santa Claus, the fabled kind of version of the Santa story, multiple movies, you got Hallmark Christmas movies out the wazoo. There's so many different narratives and stories that are thrown at us at this time of year. And in a beautiful way, what the church has been given is the Christmas story. And what our calling is, I believe, in this season is to sit in the Christmas story, to enjoy it, just for our own benefit, our own healing, our own, to just allow the Lord to move in our own hearts, to preserve it, and also to proclaim it. And so this is a very familiar text. We come to it every year, and maybe even multiple times a year. And so each pass that we take through the story, the Lord just brings new things to it. And so today we're going to take one pass through it. We'll pull a couple things out of it. But I just want to encourage you to sit in the story of Christ's coming this season. Matthew's gospel is really rich with it. A lot of times we focus on Luke's gospel. Matthew's gospel is also equally rich in disclosing Christ and showing who he is, this God Emmanuel that came. I was reading a quote from John Chrysostom this semester about how sometimes we come to these familiar passages. And John Chrysostom says, he reminds his listeners in a homily, one cannot overread the Bible. For just as with grains of incense, the more they are moved about with your fingers, the greater the fragrance they give out. So it is with the scriptures in our experience. The more you devote to studying them, the more you are able to discover the treasure hidden in them, and thereby gain great and unspeakable wealth. Isn't that a cool image? Just like grains of incense just in our fingers as we press them together and the fragrance kind of comes out. That's how I want to come to the scriptures today, and that's what I feel God has for us as we sit in the story of Christ's coming. So this story, as verse 18 says, is the story of how the birth of the Messiah came about. So we have Mary, who is betrothed to Joseph. So being betrothed in this time frame was so much more than just being engaged. Being betrothed was basically, you're basically married. A betrothal in that time could only be dissolved through divorce. Like, it was literally just a year period where you were pretty much married, but just it wasn't officially celebrated yet. So it's not like just being engaged, like, well, it could go either way. It's like, no, like, we're betrothed. We're basically, you consider your spouse your wife or your husband. It's not just a fiancé kind of situation. And so before they were officially married, Mary is found to be with child. And the reason, what's the explanation for this pregnancy? It is through the Holy Spirit. You know, Luke's gospel narrates this really well. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and he said these words, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then Mary's response, which I think is probably one of the most beautiful responses in all of Scripture. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And sometime shortly after this, the time frame is sort of unclear, but Luke narrates Mary, she heads off to spend 3 months with Elizabeth and a silent Zachariah, as we remember from Chad's teach. So she goes out and leaves Joseph back home. So Joseph enters this waiting time away from Mary. And I love that we have this gospel story. We have the other side of the story, in a sense. You know, we get Joseph's side of the story. And that we're going to sit with Joseph in this and kind of feel what he feels in his waiting, in his disillusionment, in his confusion. I think Joseph is like, what in the blazes is going on here? Like, Joseph is distraught. He is like, what is going on? I don't think he quite knew what to do with what the Holy Spirit was conceiving in Mary. You get the sense of that in the text. He didn't have anywhere to place this. It sounded impossible. It technically was impossible without God. Like, he heard the story, however it came to him. I don't know how it came to Joseph, if Mary told him, if it leaked out through family, you know, kind of relations. Who knows how it came to him. But the story comes to him. Mary's pregnant. She says she's pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So he hears the story, but it was too absurd for him to believe it. So Joseph took all of this to mean that Mary, his wife-to-be, was unfaithful to him. That was really the only thing that can make sense of it. So Joseph, we have to see Joseph in this text. He is heartbroken. He is crushed. I mean, this is a low moment. He's in desolation, to use the Ignatian term. Some of us are becoming familiar with. He is in desolation. He is a wreck. He is a mess, I would wager. I'm not sure, has anyone seen the movie The Nativity, which came out a few years ago, and Oscar Isaac plays Joseph? Anna seen it? Anyone else seen it? It's a fantastic movie, and Oscar Isaac plays Joseph in this movie, and the moment where he sees Mary, she comes home from Elizabeth's, you know, 3 months away, and this little girl runs up to her and places her hands on her. She's starting to show. And the look on Joseph's face says it all. He is like, "Excuse me? What?" Like, you could just feel the floor falling out from beneath him. It was, his whole world was just like devastated. So Joseph is heartbroken. He's crushed. So what's Joseph going to do? I mean, really, from his perspective, there's only two options. Joseph had, according to Craig Keener, a New Testament scholar, he writes, Joseph had no option of giving Mary a second chance. There was no option, even if he wanted to, because under Jewish and Roman law, it demanded divorce for those guilty of adultery. So he had no other choice. So it was really just what kind of divorce was going to happen. He's like, well, my hopes have been crushed. So he could, option A would be, okay, well, I could make a public accusation in court against Mary. That would be a way for him to sort of recoup some of his financial losses, which would also, however, expose Mary to great disgrace. Or there would be option B. He could quietly divorce her and eat the cost. so he could divorce her at a cost, a personal cost to himself. And I love how the text in verse 20, it says, Joseph is considering all of these things. No kidding. Joseph is considering these things. It's like the understatement of understatements. Joseph is considering all. Joseph is processing what is going on. This was not his plan. This was not how things were supposed to turn out. And so after he processes, Matthew's gospel narrates that desiring to be both faithful to the law, but also to cover Mary, he had in mind option B. I'm just going to divorce her quietly. I'm not going to bring disgrace on her. Here is, I think, he's a good and godly man. He's trying his best. Imagine if the story just ended there. Imagine if the story ended there. Mary just had to bring up this child by herself. And the story ends with just Joseph as a good and godly man, just trying his best. The end. Like, what a sad kind of incomplete, you know, story that would be. But that was not how God intended the story to continue. He had a much more redemptive, healing picture in mind. He was coming into the middle of this relationship before he even came to shape the entire history of the world. And so, until the Lord visited him in a dream through an angel, offering what could be called, if you will, option C, which began Joseph's journey of consolation. So God encounters Joseph in a holy dream. Interesting. Joseph finds himself at rest. I thought that was interesting. He was asleep. So Joseph, he's processing, he's considering these things. He's shook. Joseph is shook to the core. And as he's at rest, God sends an angel, just like he sent an angel to Mary, he sends an angel to Joseph in his sleep. And he has this holy dream. And it's going to read it one more time, just those verses, starting verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So I just want to pull out a couple things in that dream that I think are really significant. The first thing that stands out to me is right off the top, the angel addresses Joseph as son of David. Joseph, son of David. This wouldn't have been something he heard from his friends. Hey, Joseph, son of David. You know, like, his dad was not David. We just before this text was the genealogies, Joseph's dad's name is Jacob. He's Joseph, son of Jacob. The angel says, no, Joseph, son of David, he addresses him. What's going on here? So Joseph, all of a sudden, as God encounters him and comes into the center of Joseph's life, is being placed into a much bigger story than just his own life's dreams, bigger than his own love for Mary. He is being placed in a greater story. Joseph, son of David, as in David, the line of the Messiah, from your heritage. Actually, guess what, Joseph? The Messiah is coming to you. You are being placed in God's story. Wow. I mean, unbelievable. He is expanding Joseph's vision. He is placing him in God's glorious story of salvation. Little did Joseph know, God the Father was inviting him to play a part in welcoming and protecting his one and only son, Emmanuel, the one the prophet Isaiah foretold. his life is being brought into a much bigger and grander, more glorious story than just his own vision for his life. God speaks promise to Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the grand narrative that Joseph is being invited. He's being called up into by the coming of Christ. God was up to something much bigger than he could see. So that's the first thing. Joseph is being called into the story of God. And in a beautiful way, another thing that God does through this holy dream is he speaks to Joseph's fears. Did you guys catch that? The angel says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Essentially what God is saying is, this is of God, Joseph. This is of God. The Lord confirms and affirms all that Mary had told him. And option C is, like, realistically very scary for Joseph and actually costly to him. This would shake things up. This would shape the rest of their lives. This would bring upon shame and disrepute in the community. They would never be looked at the same. But God speaks to Joseph's fears, which I think were valid fears. And he reorients him back towards Mary. He graciously redirects Joseph's steps, though it was not what he expected. So there's a beautiful, redemptive, healing story happening as God comes into the center of this couple, almost as like a prophetic sign of what he wants to do in all of humanity. It's like he's coming to this couple and he's going right to the center. He's reorienting and renewing and healing them as a picture of what he will do, I think, with humanity. When Christ came into the center of Joseph and Mary's lives, there was a significant reordering. And it's the same with us. It's called discipleship. It's called baptism. There is a union with Jesus, and our stories are never the same. When Jesus is at the center, when we allow Christ at the center of our lives, there is a reordering, there is a shaping. But it's much bigger than our wildest expectations. It's much bigger than what we thought. It's bigger than what we imagined, even what we hoped for. Just think about how their lives were shaped by Christ's coming. So Joseph and Mary, their lives were not the same when Jesus came into the center. It was costly to them. They were being emptied. Joseph and Mary were being emptied. You could see it in this text with Joseph. He is being emptied of what he thought things would look like. They would be humiliated. Literally, they would literally be humiliated in the context of their culture, in the context of Jewish life, in the context of their families, their relationships. They took on his shame. But it was in light of God's greater purposes that they embraced the cost wholeheartedly, with humility, with faith, and with obedience. Right after this dream, what does the text say? Joseph immediately took his wife home as his wife. Right away, he responds with obedience. And they did it together. There was a togetherness to this. And there was even in utero a cruciform shaping of their lives beginning through Jesus. Even when Jesus was in the womb of Mary, their lives, this emptying, this humiliation, the taking on the shame of bearing Christ into the world, there's this cruciform shaping, even beginning in utero in this couple. It's actually quite mind-blowing. Jesus is already transforming, and he hasn't even come into the world yet. So their lives are taking on this cruciform shape. Joseph and Mary's story ended up becoming a love story of another kind. Their life story was conjoined with God's love story for humanity. Broken humanity, enslaved to sin and enslaved to death. Their lives house God's great love for the world. I think what we see in this as we come to this fourth Sunday of Advent, which has traditionally been a Sunday where we remember God's love, his great love, at the burning heart, at the burning center of the gospel is God's love, his steadfast, extravagant, relentless pursuit and provision and healing of humanity. And you see it at work right here in the story with this couple. And so their lives, literally Mary's womb, her body, was something that housed God's great love for the world. I want to take a few minutes. This was just intentionally a really short reflection today. I want to make sure we had some time to sit in it prayerfully, and just consider how this story in particular might land in our own lives. What are the things that God is putting his finger on in this story for you? What is the significance? So I want to spend a few minutes. I feel like there's two specific areas that maybe we'll sort of do some guided prayer through this. So if you could find a posture of receiving and just to spend some time with Jesus in this story, the story about Christ coming into the center of Joseph's life and of Mary's life and what it did for them. We've been talking a lot about being present to the graces that God is making available to us in the present tense. And this is what Christmas is about. So a question to consider then would be, where is Jesus, Emmanuel, presencing himself to you right now? How is he coming into the center of your life? Where is it that you sense Jesus coming, desiring to come, even, into the center of your life? Maybe it's more specific. Maybe it's a particular challenge that you're facing where you are in need of specific graces from Jesus. Perhaps there's an area where you're feeling like Joseph, where you're feeling in desolation, and where you're actually really in need, saying, Lord, I'm in need of you. I'm in need of consolation, of comfort, of your word to speak to me. Maybe you're faced with a particular problem, an ongoing problem. Maybe there's a difficult relationship, an ongoing conversation, family member, friend, where God wants to come and speak promise into. Perhaps fears of the future. Joseph was very fearful of the future. And Emmanuel, Jesus was coming right into his present, and that was shaping the way he saw his future. He immediately shifted because of this dream that he received from a place of fear to a place of faith and obedience. Beautiful. So where is Jesus presencing himself to you right now? Maybe these are just ways to give thanks, or maybe this is areas where you need to ask him to come. Both are totally fine. Maybe this is a day where you celebrate all the, some ways, some beautiful ways God has been coming into the center of your life and has been producing so many great things in you. Or maybe there's areas where you're still needing him to come in a particular way. To presence himself. So just give you just another moment just to allow the Lord to highlight something. And the second thing, and I feel like this might be even something where that connects to our time at the table today. Chad, you might have some thoughts on this as well. But what I'm really feeling in my spirit for us is a joining of our story with Christ's this Christmas. That we would see our lives as being joined with Christ's story, trusting that His good plan supersedes even our expectations. So, in that joining, where is the reordering? Where are the pressure points where there's a reordering? Where is there an emptying going on? I felt like I was praying about this morning, and I felt the Lord say this: where there is an emptying, there will always be a filling. So where there is self-emptying, think about Jesus in His incarnation. He came and He emptied Himself, and He enters the waters of baptism, and the Holy Spirit descends on Him. There's always a filling whenever there is an emptying. I feel like that's a promise for many in this room today. Where is there an emptying taking place in your life as Christ is coming into the midst of things? Sometimes it shakes things up a bit. It stirs things up a little bit. But there's a holiness to it. Like Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Where is there an emptying? And let that be the place where you call on the Lord to come for a fresh filling. And from that place, as we join our story with Jesus, I believe what it actually leads to is thanksgiving. Because what it actually does is it brings our story up into His. It brings us out of our small thinking and our sort of Western narcissistic tendencies, and it actually anchors us in the story, in the drama of redemption, in the meta-narrative, if you will, the mission of God, the saving mission of God, this God of love who came. And I think that's an opportunity for great thanksgiving, but if we're not there quite yet, that's okay. I think we can allow the Lord to minister to us just where we are. But I think I'll invite Chad to come up and lead us to the table. But I'll just pray as he does. Jesus, I thank you for this text. I thank you for Joseph's story. Lord, I thank you for how it shows your great love for humanity. Lord, I love how it shows the way you come into the center of lives and bring healing. And you reorient us and you renew us. And so, God, I pray for myself, I pray for my friends. Lord, would you come powerfully into the center of our lives? I pray that, Lord, we would have eyes that see this Christmas, ears that hear how you are presencing yourself in our lives right now, the graces on offer right now, as you hold yourself out to us with open hands, offering the fullness of yourself to us. Lord, I pray there this would be a mighty feasting on your goodness this Christmas. So we thank you for your word today, God. We thank you for how you presence yourself with us. Would your real presence be with us now at your table, in Jesus' name? Amen.